Well, we're glad you're here this morning. What a beautiful day. We thought about relocating our worship service outdoors. Wouldn't that have been fun? But the Blue Crew, we'd already set up. We thought, you know what, we better not try that. But it was such a beautiful day, we could have gone outside. Well, to prepare us for the Lord's Supper, it is so fitting in our series, God is Faithful Through It All. And we're in Genesis chapter 22, and if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to church, we just invite you to go on your smartphone, or if you have a Bible, go to Genesis 22. It's the first book in the Bible. And God has revealed himself to us through his word. The Bible was written by 40 human authors that God inspired by his Holy Spirit. 40 human authors over about 12 to 1500 years of writing, over that period where God covered this wonderful time frame to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And we have what's called the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 times 9, 27 books in the New Testament. Add those up, we have 66 books in the Bible. And it's God unveiling himself, it's God revealing himself to us. And we're going to be in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Now, to understand this context, remember, we've been studying about Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren, unable to have children. And then when she was 90 and Abraham 100 years of age, she had Isaac, the miracle baby, the promised one. And it's just an extraordinary dynamic move of God, that God would so keep his promise to Abraham when he was 65, saying, you will be blessed and I will bless you into a great nation, and all the peoples on earth through you shall be blessed. But they had to wait over 25 years for the fruition of that promise. And so we find now we're many years past that. Isaac is in his 20s or 30s by now, and something very extraordinary happens in this encounter that makes you wonder, why would God extend this promise, provide a miracle child, Isaac, and then ask Abraham to do something that would jeopardize the promise? So it seems very confusing. Why would God promise and then ask you to do something that appears to violate the fruition of that promise? The first thing I want you to write down as we look at this amazing text is the fact that God initiates a test. God initiates a test. Maybe in your life, you're going through a season of testing. I love what Dr. Charles Stanley, one of my heroes, would say. He would say, stop spending energy trying to discern whether this test is from God or from the devil. It doesn't matter the original source of the test, because if God allows it, God's going to use it in your life. But what we find in this passage, this is a test that God initiates. And we pick up now in Genesis chapter 27, or 22, beginning in verse 1. Look with me if you would. Genesis 22 and verse 1, God initiates a test. Here's what the Word of God says. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Key phrase. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now remember, Isaac is the promised one, the promised son. He's the miracle child. They tried to bypass the product when Sarah said, look, here's Hagar, my servant. Have a child with her. She gets pregnant, has Ishmael. We preached on that last week. So when the word of God is saying, take your son, your only son, it's referring to the promised son through Sarah. Notice what happens. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Moriah is a very significant place in the Word of God. That's where David wants to build the temple, and then his son Solomon ends up building the temple in that very location. But notice what happens here. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. That's obedience. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It's about a 45-mile journey. Then Abraham said to his young men, the servants, stay here with the donkey. Now, this is a great concept of faith that he's about to share. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, Abraham had received a word from God. You are to go sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. So Abraham knows what he's about to do, yet he says to the two servants, we're going to go worship, but we'll be back. We're coming back. That is a word of faith that we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do, and I'm going to obey God, but we will be back. Great concept. Now notice verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire, that is a torch, and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am. There's that phrase again. Here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood. Daddy, you've got the fire, you've got the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Such a strange story. Such a strange encounter that just doesn't make sense. That God would offer such a promise, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And identifies Isaac as the offspring through which the blessing will come. And yet it seems as though God is contradicting the fruition of that promise and saying to Abraham, you are to sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. And yet Abraham's following through with it. And what we find is that God is testing Abraham's faith, and Abraham is obeying God, even when it doesn't make sense. He's obeying God. Look at our second item here. Abraham demonstrates trust. Abraham demonstrates trust. I know, parents, it's so difficult for us to comprehend this. I know as a dad with a son, this is very hard to comprehend. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now don't miss this. Isaac would have been tough enough and strong enough to overcome his daddy, who was over 120 at this time. But we see Isaac yielding. We see Isaac surrendering to his father and submitting to his authority, yielding to his father. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. There's our phrase again. Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. And this is not now I know that you're scared of God. And it's like Halloween where you're running from a ghost and you're fearful. No, it's you revere God. You honor God. You esteem God. You have God on his throne and you are submitting to God's will and God's authority. Now that I know that you fear, you revere, you admire, you honor God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Originally this week, as I was preparing this message, I really had a different title on there, thought I'd go a different direction, and my title was Place Your Isaac on the Altar. Place your Isaac on the altar. In other words, what do you treasure? What is close to you? What is it that would hinder your fellowship with God? What comes between you and God? What is it that you treasure more than God? And I was just tracking, place your Isaac on the altar. And I was going to preach. Till God said, that's not for them, Stephen. That's for you. Place your Isaac on the altar. Is there anything in your life that hinders your love relationship with God? And here we see that Abraham was willing to place his Isaac on the altar. Look at verse 13. I love this. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and behold. Say that with me. And behold. That's where God steps in. Behind him was a ram, that is a male lamb, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. If you don't mind underlining in your Bible, here's a key word, instead. Instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, "the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." I know in my 36-year journey with God, I'm 46, came to know the Lord a month before I turned 10. So for 36 years of walking with God and journeying with God and coming to know God on a personal, intimate level, here's what I've come to understand in my journey with God. In my life, God often waits till the fourth quarter with a few seconds left before he comes through. Now that would make for a good Super Bowl game tonight, wouldn't it? Few seconds left, tied ball game. That is a story of my life. And it could be that God is just trying to get me to trust him. That God doesn't want me to depend upon my own self-sufficiency and be independent of God. And God, I've got this. Because when you say to God, "God, I've got this," he'll say, "Then go ahead. It's all yours." "God, I can do this." He'll say, "Then you just go right ahead." That's why I want to stay broken before God and humble before God and say, "God, I'm nothing but tissue paper. I can do nothing without you, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so often in my life, in my journey with God, and maybe you can identify with this, God often waits till the fourth quarter with a few seconds left, but he always shows up on time. Always comes through. And maybe that's where you are right now in your life personally. Maybe for you, it is the fourth quarter, a few seconds left on the clock, and you're wondering, how will I have the victory? How will I have a breakthrough here? God, are you going to show up? God, will you come through for me? How will I make it another day? God, how is this going to come together? It doesn't look very good. And God always shows up right on time because we serve an on-time God. And remember what we said last Sunday. You're God's responsibility. And God takes full responsibility for your entire life. At the perfect moment, God came through for Abraham. I mean, that's pretty close. Fourth quarter, a couple seconds left. He's about to throw a Hail Mary when he pulls up the knife and about to slaughter his son. And behold, a ram was caught in the thicket. Who did that? God. God showed up right on time. And I love that phrase, instead of his son, that God provided a substitute at the right moment. Here's number three. God validates truth. God validates truth. Look at verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you.'" Here comes more affirmation. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Notice, "because you have obeyed my voice." How many of you ever watched the TV show The Voice? Would you raise your hand? Don't you love that? It's so competitive. And I can't sing, and most of my family, we've not been anointed with singing. We're more in the other realm. We do sports and athletics and fearless things that, but we haven't been anointed with the singing, which would be a lot safer. But I love watching The Voice with my family. And what I really like about it is the judges can't see who's singing. Their backs are turned to them. So it's all auditory. It's an auditory experience. It's not a visual where I'm going to judge them by how they look, their stage presence, their persona, if they look great or not, if they're charismatic or not. No, it's pure auditory experience. And then they'll be engaged where they're like, "Turn around. I mean, I select you. I want you on my team." And they'll turn and go, "Whoa, I thought that was a girl." Oh, you've seen that too, haven't you? And it's called The Voice. And ultimately, they narrow it down to the winner. And they call the winner of The Voice. That's The Voice. But it's a little v. There's only one voice. And it's the voice of God. He is the voice. I remember the summer after I graduated from high school. I graduated, I think it was like on a Friday. And that Sunday is the first Sunday I became a pastor. I mean, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I was just a teenager. I was just a kid. And the churches had to endure me and help me grow up. But they gave me the sweetest plaque during the summer. I'll never forget it. Still have it. It says, "May you always follow the echo of God's whisper." Learn to hear God's voice. learn to discern God's voice. And what we see in Abraham's life that is so powerful here, because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men. He told them he'd be back and arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God is faithful. Through it all, God is faithful. Well, let's bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament related to this story. I want you to write these three things down in your notes. First of all, God provides a lamb. God provides a lamb. Now, for Abraham, God provided the lamb, the ram, the right moment. But now we're going to the New Testament, where Jesus is 30 years of age. He's about to inaugurate his public ministry, and he's coming to be baptized by his cousin, Jay with a B, and I'm not talking about Justin Bieber. John the Baptist. That's the real Jay with a B. And John the Baptist says this in John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isn't that powerful? The Lamb of God. And what we are discerning and discovering in our journey with God and his word is that God provides the Lamb. God provides the ultimate substitute for you and for me. God provides the Lamb who would take our place upon the cross, who will pay the penalty of our sin, who will purchase our salvation because we could not qualify because of our sin. But Jesus was sinless, tempted in every way just as we are. And the Bible says, yet without sin. And he became the propitiation, the substitute for us on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God for our sin, purchasing our salvation. God providing the Lamb. I wish I had more time to really unpack this. There's so many parallels between Isaac and Christ, because really in the Old Testament, Isaac is a portrait of Christ. It's God's way of saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I mean, you see Isaac, the promised one, Jesus, the promised one, Isaac, the miracle child, Jesus, the miracle child, the miraculous conception, the Son of God. We see Jesus bearing his cross, and Isaac bearing the wood. We see the two servants with Isaac and his daddy, and we see the two thieves between Jesus on the cross, where Jesus is between the two thieves, communing with his Father in heaven. So many parallels. And this ram was sacrificed instead of his son Isaac. And the New Testament, the Lamb of God was sacrificed instead of you and me. So many more parallels. I wish we had time to dive in. It's so rich. Here's number two. God rewards faith and obedience. God rewards faith and obedience. God wants you to move beyond. Yeah, that sounds good. I can understand that. And I see how that worked in the Old Testament. I see how that works in the New Testament. I see how God comes through for us in Christ. That looks really good. I like that. You've got to move beyond. That looks good. And I like that. To faith and obedience. Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. Did y'all see where Coach Dungy's been inducted into the Hall of Fame for the NFL? And he'll be at our church in a couple weeks for the man event. Be sure to register for that. We're going to have about 4,000 men there, and they're expecting overflow crowd for Coach Dungy, who coached Peyton Manning. Remember him? To get Peyton ready for tonight. Just saying. But Coach Dungy has been inducted into the Hall of Fame. Well, Abraham was inducted into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith. Now, this is the writer of Hebrews is interpreting Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Very key. He considered that God was able. What's a great word. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So what we learn in the New Testament is that as Abraham is going to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, he believes that after he sacrificed his son, that God's going to raise him from the dead. Resurrection. from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, showing that there's this fruition of the promise that Jacob's going to get married to Rebekah. They're going to have children. He's going to bless them, and the blessing will continue. James 2, 21 through 23, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? James goes on to say, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, your faith doesn't save you. Your faith is an expression that you're saved. You don't work your way to heaven, but once you get saved, you will want to work to glorify God on your way to heaven. So faith is now completed by works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And what does that mean for us? This concept of God rewards faith and obedience. It's Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Faith and obedience. God rewards your faith and obedience. Here's the third item. God invites you into his story. You're talking about grace and mercy? God invites you into his story. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God initiated this love relationship that he makes available to us. God initiated. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God takes the initiative to come to our rescue. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't get this ball rolling. God initiated it. God came to our rescue, and God has provided the gift of eternal life to us if we will receive it by believing in him alone. That salvation package is available to you and to me. And on March 28, 1979 is when I turned from sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And I received the gift of eternal life, not because of my goodness, but because of his grace. And that's available to every single one of you this morning, if you're willing to turn from sin and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Have you ever received an invitation where it said RSVP? You know what I'm talking about? Did you RSVP? And it simply means to affirm, I'll be there. It's make a reservation. I'll be there. And if you want to go to heaven, you must RSVP. God's already extended the invitation. You've got to respond. And you respond by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And then you become part of the family of God. Isn't that a great gift? That's the gift of eternal life. God is faithful through it all. And you don't have to ask, where's the lamb? Because Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, has provided the lamb.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.